And statements expressed in the following program do not necessarily reflect those of WWDB, its staff, or management.
The fact that every politician respects voters, and we have enough Kansas City voting power here to change anything that needs to be changed.
Politics, progress, game boards, objects, view like pawns to be change up our mindset. Value of the dollars at the center of this conflict. Their lives only matter if they serve to make a profit. But if a midget sees further on the shoulders of the giant, then we should see further than the tyrant and build a future within alliance. Great success is our science in the quest to go higher to the heart of the city.
Wake up, world. You are listening to The Heart of the City. Happy Wednesday. I'm your host, Malik Boyd. I hope that wherever you are in good spirits and all is well. The show topic today, through a different lens, changing our lives by changing our view. And so we'll talk about how we can create the change through our health, through our history, and more importantly, through our healing. And you're going to find that we're going to discuss healing in a couple of various formats. Some of them are, quite frankly, non-traditional in their scope. But here's the deal. If you are on planet Earth, anywhere on Earth, you recognize that there are challenges that are happening all across the country, but specifically in the United States, as we're talking about immigration. And there is now a very real conversation around how we process individuals who are falling in the immigration gap. And this includes those who are seeking asylum and those who are purely just crossing the border for various reasons. There is not a one-size-fits-all, but I think everyone is clear that something must be done with the process that we have now. Change must happen, and it must happen relatively quickly if we're going to see significant progress and to kind of calm some of the drama that, quite frankly, some of our policies have created and the temperature, the political temperature has created. In the midst of all of that, we're still killing people on our own streets. 61-year-old man was killed right here in Philadelphia just last evening. Young people are still being shot in gang retaliations, which is amazing, at the age of 10 and 12, that we're having conversations around gangs and violence, yet that is our reality. And so while we talk about the big issues like immigration, just as big are the issues that are happening locally, how we treat each other, how we love on each other, and how that love fights through some of the predicaments that our community has found itself in. At Heart of the City, we believe in prayer. And not just prayer, because faith without works is dead. We put in the work as well. But we always start this show off in prayer, and I'm excited to have Associate Minister Ulysses Grant from the Victory Christian Center on the line with us today to lead us into our two-minute prayer. It's an absolute pleasure to have you on today with us, Minister Grant.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Thank you for having me on.
Listen, you are doing some great things. The body of Victory Christian Center and your side of the kingdom, is they're making a significant impact in various ways, and we'll talk about that. But you know the issues. You see it on a daily basis. You have a nonprofit helping people international. You've written 8 books. You are the CEO of Ulysses Pratt Enterprises that deals with empowering people in a very enterprising way and getting them where they need to be. And so whether it's financial, whether it's environmental, whether it's systemic, you know the issues. And so we're going to ask you to lead our listening audience today into our two-minute prayer for the city.
Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you today, and we're asking, Lord God, for your strength upon the city, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, as we go through this prayer, Father God, that, Father God, that we pray against, Lord God, the increased murder rate. Father, we pray against, Lord God, the fatherless children, Lord God. We would pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, with the world in this city, Lord God, for our state officials, Lord God, to be in the right places, Lord God, for the release of jobs, for the release, Lord God, of programs and programming, Lord God, for the state of this youth in our world. Lord God, we pray, God, against the violence. We pray against, Lord God, the academic, Lord God, that's going on, God, with the immigrants, Lord God. Father God, our justice system. Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, by your grace, your power of loan, Lord God, that you, Lord God, will cover this city, Lord God. Father God, the murders, Lord God, the killings, Lord God. Father, we pray, Lord God, that, Lord God, there is time for a change. And God, we pray, Lord God, for the release of change, Lord God, upon the city. Lord God, we pray for the radio broadcast, Lord God, that's doing, Lord God, the things within the community. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, for the weapons, Lord God, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, by the pulling down of every stronghold, every physical, everything that's spiritual, everything that's not you, Lord God. We pray against it, Lord God, for this city. We pray, God, in a massive number, Lord God. Father God, for the homelessness, Lord God. Father God, people that are in poverty, people that are sick, people that are stricken. God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, God, that you will release a blessing upon our city, Lord God. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, we do pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We truly thank you for that powerful prayer. So, Minister, tell us about what's happening on your side of the kingdom. Victory Christian Center has been committed to the city since its beginning, and I know that you're doing some great work as well on the individual front. Tell the listening audience what's happening, and more importantly, how we can get involved and support the great work that you are doing.
Sure. Well, right now I'm serve as one of the associate ministers at Victory Christian Center Church of Philadelphia, which is in the Southwest Philadelphia area, 5220 Whitby Avenue, where our pastor is Apostle Jim A. Ellis III. We do a various things. You know, one of the things that we do have up and coming right now for job readiness, where we have job readiness classes on Saturday, you know, starting June the 23rd to the 30th. Where you can come get your resume done. You can come get critiqued. You can come and get a lot of services. All our services are free. The services is from 11 to 12, from June the 23rd to the 30th. If for more information, you can contact us at our church at 215-474-2717. We're doing a lot for our community. Our services are on Sundays at 10 a.m., as well as our Bible studies on 10 o'clock. I mean, our Bible studies are on Wednesday at 7:30. Sorry about that. But we're doing a lot for our community as well. For more information about what I do with helping people international, our key mission is to transform lives through empowerment. And how we do this is by helping people, you know, with job readiness, giving them the skills that we need, not just giving them a handout, but giving them a position, you know, for development, economic development, stability, employment, assistance, you know, ongoing support. For more information about that, you can contact me directly at 267-586-1922. I mean, we just got a heart for seeing lives change, you know, and developed and empowered. And if any way that we can assist, you know, please give us a call.
Listen, you've heard of the amazing work that's happening, not only through the life of Minister Grant, but also through the kingdom known as Victory Christian Center. Give them the location of the church one more time.
Sure will. So the name of the church is Victory Christian Center of Philadelphia, and it's located at 5220 Whitby Avenue. 5220 Whitby Avenue. We're right off of Baltimore Avenue, right in the heart of Southwest Philly.
Listen, if you're in the area, stop past. Again, I do this every week, but and you'll understand this, Minister, while I'm getting ready to say this. If you're a member of another body, get permission. I don't want to hear from your pastor about you taking Sunday trips. But it's important that we support what the kingdom is doing and the great work that the kingdom is doing through the body of Victory Christian Center. Please, if you're in the footprint in West Philadelphia, join up with the efforts that they're doing, community, faith-based efforts. Sit in Bible study for a minute. The programs are important, and more importantly, our churches are instrumental in the change that we're talking about that needs to happen in our communities. Victory Christian Center is one of those, and Minister Ulysses Grant is one of those tireless soldiers on the forefront for change. We truly appreciate all that you're doing and all that the Victory Christian Center is doing in our city. We pray God's continued blessings on your life and the life of the ministry.
Thank you, sir, man, and thank you for the opportunity and just for the great work that y'all are doing, man. This is y'all are a driving force in our community, man. And again, you know, if y'all need anything, we're definitely just one call away, man. Again, my name is Minister Ulysses Pratt, and thank you, sir, for your time, and thank you for your efforts, man.
Minister Pratt, we truly appreciate it, and I'm going to take you up on that. We're going to get out and roll our sleeves up and put in some work with you in the community, so we'll make sure we stay in touch.
Likewise, man. God bless, man.
God bless you. We're going to a break the show through a different lens. We're taking a look at life and how we can change our lives through various facets. I'm telling you, this show is action-packed. Bruce Marks, he's going to bring you something that is groundbreaking. I promise you, you don't want to miss his interview. Anya Lindsay Jenkins. Kevin G is in the green room. He's actually going to join us for our EKG. And Dr. Kevin Cosby. He is not only the senior pastor of St. Stephen's Church, but he's the president of Simmons College of Kentucky, which is one of our HBCUs, the 107th to be exact. And he's going to give us an amazing interview. I'm excited about all that he has to talk about. So take out your stethoscope, place it on the radio dial. You are listening to The Heart of the City.
Hi, this is Malik Boyd, the host of The Heart of the City radio show. Have you been injured at work? Work injuries create a great deal of stress and financial hardship for the entire family. Uniting the City, Easy Scripts is a national home delivery pharmacy service helping injured workers with all of their medication and medical equipment needs. They remove the problems injured workers have filling their prescriptions. And with their free home delivery and no out-of-pocket expenses for medications, Uniting the City Easy Scripts makes it easier for injured workers to focus on getting better and taking care of their families. Enrollment is quick and easy. Call a Uniting the City Easy Scripts customer care specialist today and let them take this burden off your shoulders. The call is free, 855-729-3939. That's 855-729-3939. Paid for by Easy Scripts Pharmacy.
Take a look under your bed. Find stuff under there? What about jobs? No? Now try your basement. There's a pair of overalls that, overall, you're not so into anymore. A perfectly good laptop that hasn't seen your lap in months. And even more stuff, but still no jobs? Well, you really have both. See, stuff is defined as household articles considered as a group. Sometimes this stuff is no longer needed. Wait, no longer needed? That can't be right. Because remember those jobs you were looking for? Those are really needed. And they're the stuff inside your stuff. Even inside that winter coat that moved with you to Phoenix. Our job is to unlock those jobs. And it starts when you donate your stuff to your local Goodwill. Here's how we do it. When you donate to Goodwill, we sell your stuff to provide job training for people right here in your community. So just by teaming up with Goodwill, you help create jobs. And isn't that worth parting with the leftover keytar from your 80s cover band? Goodwill. Donate stuff. Create jobs. Find your nearest donation center at goodwill.org. A message from Goodwill and the Ad Council.
We're back. You're listening to The Heart of the City, the show topic today, Through a Different Lens. I'm excited because my brother is in the studio. He's been ripping and running. It's been, months at this point?
Yeah, months.
Yeah, it's almost like a year, right?
It might have been.
So let me do this. Let me get the official stuff out the way. I'm really excited to have none other than Kevin G. In the studio. He is a writer, a producer, a director. He's like the black version of the bodyguard. Because that's how he started. Executive security. That's how we met. Actually, we and so for the listening audience, I need you guys to understand, he started with us in the very beginning. Mm-hmm. I mean, you were on some of our most serious, controversial shows. I mean, and we were dealing with some serious topics, man. And you gave insight, you gave wisdom, not only from a law enforcement perspective, as we talked about the community, but more importantly, how we get to solutions.
Right.
Because we can banter all day.
All day long.
But one of the things I appreciate, you always focus on solutions. And so you made this transition, and not so much a transition, but an addition to your legacy by saying, look, we got the executive stuff down pat.
Exactly.
The clients are secure.
Exactly.
Now I'm going to secure a position in the film industry. And you've been doing that in a major way. Recent release, Operation Freedom.
Operation Freedom. Yep.
So, I mean, there's tons of stuff that we're going to talk about today. So I got to give you the official welcome to the heart of the city.
Well, I appreciate it, man. Thank you very much.
Yeah, this is your first time in the studio, right?
It's the first time in the studio.
Okay.
Yep, but it's an honor being here, man.
Man, listen, it's an honor having you. And so it's now time, and guys, I want him in on the EKG because Kevin has I just love Kevin's intellectual approach to the issues of the day, and so he's going to break down some of these issues. And as always, TML is in the building. She's typing on the laptop, so she's grinding out.
Always working for you guys.
Always working. Always working. So it's an absolute pleasure having you back on. You just got finished doing some stuff with actually the Meek Mills rally.
Mm-hmm.
You were front and center.
Yeah,
that.
So my firm, TML Communications, mm-hmm. did the event management for the third time for Meek Mill. It was a lot of great partners from New York. Our Philadelphia partners, Bellevue Strategies, was also a huge instrument in the justice for Meek Mill, right? So we passed the free Meek Mill stage, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's free.
Mm-hmm.
He's outside. Right. And now we are working on the justice reform and what that looks like. So I want to thank the city managing director's office for their full support on making sure that happened. But it's actually really exciting. We had two appearances from Meek Mill, and he came out on both times thanking the crowd, thanking his fans, and more so he literally stopped and took some phone calls from people he knew back in the day, and they like, you know, Mookie, you know, and he literally stopped in his tracks.
It
was
like,
yay.
And
he literally was having those dialogues, so I thought that was really encouraging. And for those who came out for Meek Mill, there's so many more rallies that are coming out to protest and stand for whatever they believe is right. And I just encourage people to do that year round, mm-hmm. right? And then that post conversation, just work on that really hard with people mm-hmm. who know what they're doing best. So, yeah, it was good.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we've got, and we'll add the Meek Mill part into this because actually we started on some of that mm-hmm. journey. And so there's all kinds of perspective that we're going to bring out. And we're going to touch a little bit on immigration as well. That's a hot topic, and specifically how we're dealing with the young children that are coming across the border. And I want everybody to understand this didn't just start over the last 2 months. This has been going on. This is something that, numerous administrations have done. It's just now a political football, and we're watching it go from organized football to rugby, and now it's kind of just—I mean, it's all.
Whoever get the ball,
yeah,
tackle,
it's a free
right?
for all right now, right? So we're going to discuss that as well in a very pragmatic way, and really talk about how we can bring solutions to the issues of the day. So, Brett, let's get into the EKG. This is the EKG, the part of the show where we place the country, America as we know it, on the table of the radio dial. We will monitor the heart of the issue and look for irregularities in America's heartbeat. Now, we'll offer basic solutions and even surgery in some of the cases that we find in hopes that we can remove blockages and help make America healthy once again. And so, Brett, fire up the machine. And let's start the EKG. So, Carrie Wheeler. I don't know if you guys know. Are you familiar with Carrie Wheeler?
I'm familiar.
All right. So, we're about to get deep on this one. So, Carrie Wheeler was doing what someone does on vacation, which is basically just hanging out in the sun, vacationing. She's hanging out with her 5-year-old daughter. Now, this is in Pasadena, California. Okay. She's by the pool and the man approaches her. The man, who was white, asked Wheeler and her daughter, they happen to be black, if they had showered before getting into the pool. I mean, Kev just dropped his head. I mean, it's one of those, right?
It's getting ridiculous.
It is ridiculous. And so now his reasoning was that people carry diseases into the pool.
This was a public pool, right?
This is a hotel pool. So semi-public.
Okay. How many diseases or how many people are sleeping in a hotel bed?
Well, here's the thing. I mean, yes, there are, we can't even get to the disease thing. It's like,
yeah, it's a bad excuse.
Left. I mean, it's really left. I mean, isn't that why chlorine is in the water?
That's exactly what they. Yeah.
Okay, so the filtration system handles keeping the water, pretty much clean and running it through a filter, and then chlorine is added on top to secure everything else that doesn't make.
He probably didn't know that science.
Well, it's funny because
I don't think that he didn't know it. It's just this ignorant bias that is exposing itself today, you know, mm-hmm. what people truly feel, this hatred.
Yeah. So here's the crazy part about it. Okay. So he asked this young woman and her 5-year-old to take a shower before you get in the pool. He's not a lifeguard. He's not an employee.
Right.
You know, he did declare himself to be a health inspector.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so you know, right. Of which Pasadena said we've never given him a check.
Right.
We have no idea who this guy is.
Even if he was, why would you look at me and say,
come on,
I need to take the shower? I mean, if you're going around to everybody at the pool,
that's okay, a different story.
That's a whole different story.
You're just
crazy.
Right.
But you bring it to me, now you make it a bigot thing.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. And so Wheeler says, look, I let him know that being black is not a disease. Amen to that. Mm-hmm. And showering would not wash off the black on my skin. It's amazing that we even have to make that kind of statement in 2018, right? But she did. Now, she's a software engineer. So for those who are wondering what her scholastic aptitude is, as if that even matters, okay, it's clear that she's, you know, part of those who understand the King's English. All right, now that we got that out the way. But she says, I think that it's awful that any man would even suggest to a woman and think that it's okay to ask a woman and her child if they would take off their clothes and scrub themselves before getting into a hotel pool.
It's disrespectful.
Extremely, extremely.
You know, it's moments like these where, you know, Love and Hip Hop's Scrappy's comments come to mind, right? Because this is a moment where some pause. I'm just saying. I mean,
but now let me ask you this. So for me,
go ahead.
How I'm dealing with a lot of this nonsense today, I'm ignoring them.
Yeah.
Because I understand that the burden of whatever they're feeling is on them.
True.
And I don't let them transfer that to me.
True.
So you do know? We ignore them and not address it?
Well, addressing him, what's the benefit in that?
Well, here's the thing. I can give
knowledge
you
is power.
I can give you some narrative to this that addresses both sides that you're presenting. She first ignored him. Mm-hmm. She went to the other side of the pool. And then here comes Harry.
Back again.
He follows
right.
this family and reengages.
And this is when you give him the stern warning.
In that, yeah, if, that's when the if, that's when the pause. You yeah, know,
if you continue this here, right, this right. harassment, then it's going to go to another level.
And ironically, he picked. And I don't even think it's ironic. I think it's somewhat deliberate. He picked a single woman who's there.
That is so cowardice.
Yeah,
in front of her daughter.
It takes me back to that Trump rally. Mm-hmm. They was pushing the black woman around.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Listen, which is crazy, right? And so
we'd had a national crisis if I was there.
Listen, listen. First and foremost, I don't care what you believe, how you believe it. Pushing a woman around, right?
And so, man.
And just even as a black man, watching a sea of other races push one of our sisters around should, you know.
Who was doing nothing?
Yeah, there you go.
And the president told her to leave.
Right.
That sucker.
Right.
I try to minimize how much Trump I take in.
Because yeah.
The frustration.
Mm-hmm.
It takes up too much time.
Right.
It takes up too much time in my day.
Mm-hmm.
So I try to take it in doses. You know, I may let a week or two go by, and then I'll do some recaps on what this clown has said or done.
Mm-hmm.
But I daily, I can't do it.
So here's the thing. And, you know, it's so easy for us because the office of the presidency is a learned position. Mm-hmm. It really is. And hopefully you come in with some character enhancements that allow you to polish and also assimilate quickly. Mm-hmm. Many would argue that that's not the case here in this particular administration, but even his position only represents some of the extremity that has occurred across our country that's been under a rug for a long time. I mean, we've played nice. The marketing companies have done extremely well in making sure
there's diversity on their board.
Yeah. Well.
That's
an Ice Cube. Are we there yet? Movie. Because there are so many. Even in Philadelphia, we have initiatives trying to make sure that young millennials, that African American, get on boards. And quite frankly, there are some boards that have not seen an African American, mm-hmm. which is crazy in itself, right? In a city that has 46% black. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I digress. All right, so let's get back to this one. So, 2 million views. Online, we've seen about this video and this incident. And here's where it gets sticky, because it's very easy to get into the to dealing with him, mm-hmm. you're right, and what he did to her. And that's kind of clear cut. But here's where it gets even deeper. The man goes to the hotel employee and says, look, I just asked her if they showered, because I'm tired of getting into pools that people consider baths.
And what was the hotel's response?
Mm-hmm. So the hotel, first she says, well, I did not ask for, you know, I did not ask for immediate remedy. This was brought to me. And then the employee allows for him to go while she continues to discuss with the actual to Miss Wheeler and her daughter. I think that was an errant policy in itself, because I want to keep them both here, right. And I want to get all the facts first before I release anybody on the scene. And so here's where it gets even deeper, because the manager allowed the man to walk away. And it was only when, and this is being reported by Washington Post, it was only when white guest mm-hmm. agreed up. With her story
right.
and spoke up.
Oh, look at that.
That the hotel said, wait a minute, go to the videotapes and let's see where he is and let's go find him.
Justice is here.
But okay, so they find him. What do? Do they kick him out the hotel?
Well, apparently the investigation is still going on.
Yeah,
because he's chilling.
Here's my problem.
Yeah.
I think public spaces need to be protected.
Mm-hmm. They're supposed to be.
They're supposed to be.
Right.
So my issue now
mm-hmm.
is with the hotel.
Is now that, now we're
he's,
talking
he's a big,
the right language.
He's
right.
Going to be who he is.
There you go.
My problem is that
there you go.
I'm at your hotel and I'm not protected.
There you go.
Because this person can walk up on me,
mm-hmm.
harass me and my daughter.
Mm-hmm. And you let them go.
You just let them walk
yeah,
away.
Yeah. Yeah.
Probably
yeah,
gave
yeah.
him a comped room and everything.
Yeah, well, see, now it's time.
All right,
well,
we don't know.
Can't co-sign that. But they did comp her room.
Oh, good.
That's not enough.
It isn't
Thank
enough.
You.
That's not
Thank
enough.
You.
But see,
he needs to go as viral
you know,
as a differ.
It is a term my grandmother used to use, and it's called N-word shekels. Mm. They give you N-word shekels, you know, to appease you.
Mm-hmm.
You're not comping me my room. I paid for the room already, so let's understand that you paying for my room doesn't stop this.
Doesn't address any of this. Right.
You know, the problem is that this happened.
Right.
So now, if I felt threatened enough to defend myself physically, then the whole narrative would be
see, totally
you can't
different.
Have these folks at these there hotels because this is how they act.
And so that gets very challenging, right? Because technically a hotel cannot take in a guest and say, you know, are you a bigot? Because if you are, you can't stay, right? That's impossible, right? But when that situation flares up or that kind of persona presents itself, it's how the hotel handled it, right? Okay. So the hotel became the ones on the hook the moment that they told the man that he could go.
Yeah,
And detained the woman, and it wasn't until...
Think about this. A hotel will put you out for having loud music in your room.
Yeah.
Because it's disturbing the other guests.
Yeah.
Music.
Yeah.
This man has walked up on this woman twice.
Yeah. And asked her to shower.
But not only that, asked her daughter's shower. The fact that you approached this woman twice. She moved once and you approached her again.
Right.
At that point, you don't know what his intentions are.
Yeah.
Now I'm coming from a security perspective,
mm-hmm.
you know, about mm-hmm. intentions.
I know if Kevin G would have been there, it would have been a problem.
It would have been a whole different,
situation. And so, you know, the hotel came out and they said, look, the hotel manager released a statement. And he said, you know, harassment on any basis is not tolerated. We are continuing to investigate this serious matter. And we deeply regret that one of our guests experienced this type of behavior. Is that good enough?
No, it's not, because we're now looking for solutions. Is there going to be a policy change? Are you going to... not just give statements. I think more so where we are right now, especially in the country, we just saw what Starbucks did to Philadelphia, right? There was a policy change. Second thing that happened was the Lowe's, right? We got another local,
they're still
checking receipts.
Checking receipts. So, you know.
But that's part two, right? Yeah. But it's like, how many instances do we need to have, or do we always need to have one of our white counterparts with us to make sure, hey, it is legitimized?
So that's the bigger conversation, right? Because, and this will go right into our EKG. You know what, Brett, just hit it so we can officially get into it, all right? So you guys can hear the heartbeat. All right, cool. All right. Now we've transitioned.
I love it.
Okay. It seems that we do not see significant progress until those of other races join our cause. Do you find that to be true?
Yes.
I do. Very much so.
Is that a problem?
Yes.
Okay. A yes from Teresa?
It's nuanced.
Okay.
It's very nuanced, because you have situations where sometimes the race card is overplayed.
I agree.
Mm-hmm.
I agree.
So, you know, it's just nuanced. You got to take each situation individually.
And everything is not racial, because it happened between a white person and a black person, right? Or whatever that race may be. And I don't want to just pick on African-American and Caucasian. It could be anyone. But we are quick to pull that card.
Right.
Which I do think dumbs down, because it becomes a boy cries wolf scenario,
exactly.
Right?
So there's a broader narrative.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not to switch subjects, but real quick, there were four... and I can't remember where it was. I think it was in the Midwest somewhere.
Okay.
Four warrant agents going to serve a warrant, all black, getting out of the car with their vest on and their guns.
Yeah.
So people called 911. The police pulled up, jumped out with the guns, pulled them out the car.
On the warrant guys?
On the warrant guys.
Oh, man, in fact, I saw this. This is like at a light.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
So now folks are saying, oh, they only did it because they're black. Well, if they didn't check in with the department that they're serving the warrants in.
There we go.
It's not a black-white thing.
Right.
It's a safety
thing.
It's
a process
thing. Yeah.
Right.
You know,
right.
So when the race card is played like that, now they're suing. And it's like, yeah, we got real issues out here. We got real issues.
But is that?
That's not an issue.
One of the issues.
Because if those warrant officers were on the Leo side four folks were driving around with bulletproof vests and guns on, what is your job?
Yeah, it would be.
What is your job?
It would be a different story.
I got to investigate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once they find out who they were, they let him go.
I agree.
So
I agree.
You know, when we play that race card with every incident, it cheapens the real
issues.
It
cheapens the issues of the day, right?
Which is, and then it's hard to say this is that because everything is that.
Right.
You know.
So now let's talk about. So let's segue into the immigration issue, because the immigration issue has become a race thing. There are some of the woke folk on our side who are like, look, you know, they've been doing that to us all along, right? And we've seen the memes and the cartoons and all of that reflective of what's been happening to African Americans as they came to the United States, and those who were born here. During that period. And then there are those that are saying that the United States only does this to minorities. Mm-hmm. Which technically is necessarily not true, but because the majority is happening right now at the southern border, we're seeing multiracial scenarios occur. And that has delved into these highlighted videos of children who are in what is essentially fence areas, right? Detainment. Centers, right? I've had like all kinds of mixed thoughts around this because the policies that Trump has championed are possible because of previous policies that have been in place.
Understood.
Right? So, while we can't, I don't think there's one person to blame. There's administrations and systemic policy that has set this up. And it just so happened that one administration decided to be aggressive now because they actually have the ability to do so.
It's disgusting. And it shows a lack of humanity. It's disgusting. I get the whole immigration issue.
Right.
Right. Well, why do we have to separate the kids from the parents? What's the benefit in that?
Yeah.
This is inhumane.
Yeah. And so here's an interesting fact, because I didn't even want to touch this last week because I wanted to dig deep. I didn't want to do the knee jerk thing. Right. You know, like I'm at the doctor's office, they hit your knee, your leg go up, right? What's interesting is, and I'm still waiting on the final reports on this, but there are a significant amount of these children that are in these detainment centers without parents.
Without parents.
Which means the parents sent them, or someone sanctioned that trip somehow, because this child is solo. And so, separate of the separation, which I think is absolutely incorrect, and it is mental torture to a parent. If you are a parent of a child, you can't even fathom someone telling you, you know, this is the last time you're going to see your child, and we have no idea of when you're going to see them again, right? And that's regardless of you taking a trip. Right, because the trip is what it is, but still, I'm lost there. My challenge is such a nuance, to use your word, Kevin. It's such a nuanced scenario because you have kids who are making the journey separate, whether that's the parent pushing them and saying there's no hope here, you know, and the child is not necessarily seeking political asylum. They don't have an idea of what that is, right? So they're not coming with paperwork. So the parent's literally putting the child at risk, which is something we have to deal with. What's causing a parent to say goodbye to their child and send them across a border, right? Because whatever that is the real issue.
Yeah, but that's not our issue. That's the issue across the border.
Yeah.
But it becomes our issue when the illegal immigrants come into the country. Mm-hmm. Now, a parent sending their kid, they're not sending them alone. Like, you're not 5 years old. Here's a backpack, some snacks, and you go. Mm-hmm. It's a whole system that they have.
There you go.
You know?
And go see so-and-so. Go connect with so-and-so.
Connect with someone on this side of the border.
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
So,
agree.
And that's where the humanity part comes in, because then you look at the conditions over there and you say, I understand.
Mm-hmm.
I understand why. Mm-hmm.
And I think some of the parents...
But we have our hands in it.
Yeah,
right?
But I also think some of the parents, like, kind of growing up in that scenario in a third mm-hmm. world country, just mm-hmm. going through the poverty, the lack of development, economic opportunities up there, I think for them, they're like, you know what, if a better life is, you know, what I think they can accomplish across the border, mm-hmm. then I think I am willing to take that risk, because the way I grew up is mm-hmm. not, and I think that's the holistic love portion in that, mm-hmm. is the parents' love is so great for their child. All they can do is kind of
exactly.
let them go in love. Yeah. So I think the administration right now is taking action, because mm-hmm. I think the world has said it's time to do something about it.
So that point right there, right? And I want to do this because we also have a very important call that I want everybody to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Your point is really critical, because the world has now decided that it's mm-hmm. time, right? But for the woke black folk, okay, who have now engaged this immigration conversation, and rightfully so, because we are all brothers and sisters, and I don't want to see any child separated from their parent ever.
Mm-hmm.
Let me be very clear. And I do not support separating a child from their parent. But there is also a challenging thing when you're detaining someone who's trying to cross a border, right? And so I know that if I was in Jamaica and I was trying to just chill mm-hmm. and go past my mm-hmm. visa and they caught me, mm-hmm. right, and I'm with my child, there are chances that I'm going to be separated from my child just right. due to the way that they process. Yeah. It is right. what it is, right? And so we have to talk about how we – the realities of securitization of a border – and stop using it as a political football, right? Mm-hmm. And both sides have to stop using the children as a political football. Because mm-hmm. both sides are. Democrats ate this up.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, there's video of Clinton and Barack saying, look, I'm all about toughening it up, and we're going to toughen this thing up right. and have significant penalties, right? But here's the deeper part. For the woke folk, we can't support, and we can, but I think it's ill-advised when we support immigration and changes to immigration, because we're seeing that groundswell happen. But we're failing to bring that same energy to the kids who are detained in our cities in broken educational systems.
It was funny because
I mean, come on.
I thought about DHS when we were talking about it earlier. I'm like, I had a conversation with a friend yesterday
yeah.
who was telling me about his two cousins, and I'll reel it in, but his two cousins are twins.
Yeah.
And they was called in the DHS system, you know, since six, and they've been to four different homes, and just the struggles of it. And I'm like, my God. And then I happened to look on the city's website, and they was looking for a comm director. And I'm like, my God,
story,
we need to
right?
tell this story. But
and
I think in every other city and uh-huh. other states, we really need to take a real thorough look in terms of how we place children with families and allow make sure those families aren't taking advantage of our youth.
Kev,
we still haven't covered
said,
that
that's
yet.
A whole mini-series documentary.
Save
our children. Yeah.
I've seen the advantage that
I know.
Nah, yeah. We have to fix that system.
Yeah, we
yeah.
do. We do. Because that's a huge manipulation of the community, and mm-hmm. it's been grossly used as it relates to its effectiveness.
Yeah.
Right.
And so we break families daily
mm-hmm.
in the United States,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So I understand.
Here's the other thing. We break these kids
daily.
And then they age out of that system and they're homeless.
And then we send them upstate.
Pipeline to prison.
Yeah. So, you know, it's yeah.
it ain't the school to prison pipeline.
It's
like that.
Systematic. Like,
yeah.
yeah.
We're gonna do this. We're going to make it
mm-hmm.
very hard for the real family to mm-hmm. get custody of these kids,
yeah.
mm-hmm.
put them through these homes.
Mm-hmm.
They're abused, they're neglected.
I agree.
And then they age out and they're homeless.
So, you know, all children matter.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't believe I'm saying that because I got so frustrated when the Black Lives Matters thing became, you know, All Lives Matters, right?
I'm still waiting for them to pop back up.
But the reality is, it, you know, charity begins at home.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so challenging to me that we're so loving to everybody else but ourselves.
You know what? I think that's a fallacy. I think it's talk.
Yeah.
We want to appear to be that way, because if you were really that way, then you would be doing it.
Then
at
you would
home.
Be doing it.
So it's only for Facebook and Instagram that look
Come
like.
Maybe they don't know how to do it. I think even if we start looking at issues abroad, we can give our 2 cents and, you know, fight the power with them across the seas and say, hey, we believe you should be doing this. Right. But when it comes to at home, they don't have the power to do it.
It's not that. It's,
we do, it, though.
We do have the power.
Halfway.
The problem is that
somebody's
$1.7 trillion goes through the Black community.
Again.
If we said.
Who handles that, though? So it's a lot of hands in that.
No, we do. So here's the thing.
Okay.
So we could support the flow by bringing 5,000 people, okay, to the flow, fund what you're doing. The flow has a pack that supports community initiatives.
Mm-hmm.
Kevin is doing films from the muscle. We talk about, oh my God, they took, you know, Cosby off the air. There's no, you know, anybody telling our story, right?
Right.
And we have all these directors and film writers and all of that right here, but we won't support them. But we will go buy some new J's.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so it's priorities on multiple fronts. We have the ability to make change. If Black people stopped for one day, to stop participating in the economy would take a massive hit. If we just said one day, and we tried that, right?
We did.
If you remember, there were all these memes, oh, don't get gas for the day.
Yeah, and I don't agree with that,
which didn't even work for five minutes,
and
right?
You know why I don't agree with that? Because this is not the 50s and the 60s where we weren't in these corporations.
Right.
So we could boycott and be effective. Now,
we're in the office.
We take money out of these corporations, and they got to downsize. Who the first to go?
Yeah.
So it's a pirate victory. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Even when we lose.
You know what? We're going to finish this conversation.
I like that. Yeah. I like your vision, man.
I'm telling you, Kev is the man. Kev is the man. But here's another individual with vision. I'm actually honored that he is on the show. I know Lance has been doing some amazing work in trying to bring you guys guests who have meaning and impact. It's not just about their title, but it's about their purpose in life. And this is one of those individuals in our country, and more importantly, in our community. He's one of us who's doing some amazing things. Dr. Kevin Cosby, he is the 13th president of Simmons College of Kentucky, which has been officially designated the nation's 107th historically Black college and university. Under his leadership, this university has soared and continues to soar and expand, and went back and reclaimed what the locusts stole. And he'll tell you about that as well. But he's also considered one of the, and I want to get this right, how they title this, Louisvillian of the year. Okay. He's one. He's ranked number one of the top 10 religious leaders in Louisville. By Louisville Magazine. He's in the Hall of Distinguished Alumni at Eastern Kentucky. The Kentucky Commission on Human Rights inducted him into the Kentucky Gallery of Great Black Kentuckians. He's only the 56th one to be inducted. All right. The senior pastor of St. Stephen's Church, which quite frankly is a footprint unto itself. He took it from being, you know, the little church on the corner, so to speak, unto a 1,700-seat worship center, $4 million inner-city family life center.
Wonderful.
Beautiful.
1,000-seat worship facility in Jeffersonville. And then he created a satellite church because he wasn't just going to leave it there. He saw this one is solid. Mm-hmm. The abundance is there. I'm going to reach out. He's been named by Outreach Magazine, quite frankly, as one of the 100 largest churches in America under his leadership. The list goes on. The brother has a CV that goes pages, but I want to get him right into the show. And so without further delay, I want to give a warm welcome to Dr. Kevin Cosby. It's an absolute pleasure to have you on Heart of the City today.
What a gracious and kind introduction. Thank you. The honor is mine. I was listening into your conversation, and I appreciate the substance of what you were talking about. So germane to what is happening in Black America today. So it is, the honor, believe me, is sincerely mine. Thank you for inviting me.
No, thank you for being here. I know you had a hectic schedule and still continue to deal with the issues of the day. But, Doc, we want to delve into your intellect. We want to just open up the microphone because you've done some amazing things with Simmons College. And let's start there. You brought the college back to their original campus. You brought the college back home. Talk to us about that journey and why it was so important to come back home.
Well, let me first of all, Simmons College was birthed in 1879 by the newly freed enslaved people, Baptists in Kentucky. Yeah. So 4 months after Lee surrendered to Grant at Appomattox Courthouse, the Baptist Convention here in Kentucky was formed for the exclusive purpose of maximizing freedom for African Americans through education. Without, of course, an education and without progressive political policies, then the slaves, of course, the enslaved, were not freed but fired. Mm. So it was going to take education and protection from the federal government. So Simmons was founded in 1879, and it was one of the flagship private HBCUs in America. Of course, they didn't have HBCUs until 1964 in terms of official designation. Mm-hmm. But we were a Black college that was governed by Black people. And we had probably the uniqueness of being a private Black college that had a medical school, law school, the first Supreme Court case won by the newly formed NAACP. NAACP was formed in 1909, but the first case they won was the Worley Buchanan case here in Louisville, and they had to do with residential segregation, and the NAACP argued and won that case before the Supreme Court, and the lawyer who argued the case was a Simmons college grad. So it was a great school, but we experienced a tremendous downturn as a result of the Depression, and we lost our campus in 1931 to the University of Louisville that converted it into their segregated division called Municipal College, and we were forced to focus only on one department, and that was Bible. So we lost all of our departments, all of our sororities, all of our fraternities to the segregated division of the University of Louisville. Wow. And we were downsized to only a Bible college. So they took everything from us with the exception of God. And, of course, when God is all you have, God is basically all you need.
All you need.
And so our church purchased the campus as surplus property from the Louisville Jefferson County Public School Board in the 90s, 10 years before I became president. And when I became president in 2005, it dawned on me that our church was in custodianship of the original buildings, which were in mint condition, that were built by formerly enslaved people. And so when I became the president of Simmons, and I'm the pastor of St. Stephen's that owned the property, then the president and the pastor, who get along and like each other quite well, worked out an arrangement where Simmons was able to get the campus back.
Beautiful.
And Simmons got the campus back. So we're probably the only college in American history, I know in Black history, who, having lost its campus built by formerly enslaved people, we returned back to those grounds 77 years later, debt free.
That is an amazing story.
Yeah, it's an amazing story of renaissance, because, of course, one of the some may even say intended consequences, but some may say unintended consequences of integration as it was implemented was it became the disintegration of black governed institutions. So we went from segregation to desegregation to integration to disintegration. And as a institution builder, I'm a strong believer in the reconstituting of the five basic institutions that sustained black life that we must have. And those five are the black family, the black church, black governed controlled media, black businesses, and black schools.
And all of them are under fire.
All of them under fire. I pastor a mega church, but we are a social justice church. So it's not a mega church that's health, wealth, and prosperity centered. It's a mega church that gives black people news they can use and a strong advocate of. It's a black church in the tradition of Martin Luther King and Benjamin Mays and Adam Clayton Powell. James Cone. So our theology would be a kind of a James Cone type of theology. So we felt a commitment to help use our economic resources to help strengthen and bring Simmons back. And so we did that. Simmons got accredited. And once we got accredited, because we were started in 1879 and never closed, we downsized, but we never closed. We applied for HBCU status. We met the criteria, and we became designated the 107th United States Department of Education designated HBCU.
That is a beautiful journey, beautiful journey, and it takes faith, but it also takes work.
It takes work,
and I think. You know, you touched on something that is extremely critical, that the church is healthy, but it's equally hungry in its desire to play a role in the impact of social justice. And so,
yes, sir.
Doctor, talk about where we are, because the church is such a critical component of the distribution of faith and focus that's going to be required to move our community in the right direction. But we're under fire in so many ways. God has given you a blueprint. You followed that blueprint with faith, and it's been fruitful.
Yes.
What do we need to know? What do we need to remember? There are those that are listening right now going, I get it. I hear you. I'm ready to work.
I highly recommend as a primer, which is a classic in church, black church history, and that's Gay Rod Wilmore's book, Black Religion and Black Radicalism. One thing that we do in our Sunday school classes is that in our Sunday school classes, we bring in biblical and theological education that relates to the black struggle in all of its dimensions. And one book that I highly recommend is Black Religion and Black Radicalism. And Professor Gayrod Wilmore, who was a colleague of James Cone, his basic thesis was that the black church was born a radical institution. 1865, the black church was radical. The namesake of our institution, William J. Simmons, founder of the National Baptist Convention of America, was a radical, very radical person. You're talking about Bishop Henry McNeil Turner of the AME Church. Before there was a Stokely Carmichael, there was Anna Malcolm X. There was Bishop Henry McNeil Turner. My namesake, who was the president of Simmons, William J. Simmons, he gave birth to Ida B. Wells. Ida B. Wells was on our campus, and Ida B. Wells said she would not have gone into journalism if it were not for William J. Simmons. The point I'm making is that the black church was a radical institution. But then we became a de-radicalized institution, so that no longer did we use our institutional strength for the advancement of black people. I say that the historic black church, when it's true to its mission, does three things. It does spiritual formation so that people have a moral compass and know right from wrong. It helps people give black people a moral compass. Secondly, group empowerment, as Du Bois talked about in his classic work, Souls of Black Feet People, in his essay on the black church in Souls of Black People, 1903, W. Du Bois talks about the role that the black church plays in terms of a networking institution. So the black church should serve not only in spiritual formation, but also in terms of economic empowerment, in terms of the networking, black people networking. And then thirdly, the black church exists for the purpose of social justice, speaking truth to power in this Babylon that blacks are having to survive in, mm-hmm. and have had to survive in since 1619. So we became de-radicalized. Radicalism is, I believe, is returning to the church. And it's not as publicized as it once was.
Right.
But I think radicalism is returning to the church. The whole, the 90s, which was, of course, an era of very, narcissistic Christianity, where it was very me-centered. And when you're, as a Christian, when you're me-centered, you're off-centered.
Yeah.
You know, you cannot even pray the Lord's Prayer and it be a me-centered prayer, because it's give us, us is plural, this right. day, to give us, us daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's nowhere is it personalized or individualized. It's community. It's corporate. So I think that you have an emergence of a progressive, radical, black, clergy that is helping to shape a radical black church that is, will advance, I believe, a much needed, progressive, political agenda.
And you brought up a very key point about taking self out of it, because true discipleship does not allow for selfishness to live.
Absolutely.
It suffocates it.
Right.
And because its premise is to go out and to support the Great Commission. And so we have to be fearless, not just in what we do on Sunday at the pulpit, but it's Monday through Saturday.
Correct.
That also makes the difference. And people also have to understand that the shepherd does not produce sheep produce
Correct.
Other sheep.
Right.
And so there is a requirement on us as a body to get out and move and not to,
Absolutely.
To give the pastor the whole mountain, to move. And so, Pastor, you have a blueprint that is truly one to admire, the work that God has done through you, not just in the educational space, but also through the kingdom. But you have humble beginnings, because you started off with teaching assignments at the university. You didn't just go right to the center chair.
Absolutely.
You've done some of the grunt work. And so talk about your faith walk through that grunt work and how God moved you into that space.
When I graduated from seminary in 84, I was invited to be on the faculty of Simmons. But I didn't last long. In fact, I got fired.
Wow.
And can I, in terms of true, just exposure and just be very transparent?
Yeah.
Okay. I got fired because of a woman's issue.
Okay.
I had a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just be very open. I had a problem. I messed up with women.
Mm-hmm.
And let me explain what happened, okay? Well, God pushed and convicted me of the importance of ordaining women in the church.
Yeah.
So that's the women's issue. I was just kind of being a little, you know, the women's issue was
right.
We are church ordained.
Yeah, everybody was waiting.
I know everybody was waiting for the scandal.
Oh, I can't believe it.
I can't believe it. No,
right.
It was a good women's issue.
Yeah. Yeah.
Namely, our church became the first church in our state to ordain a woman in the ministry.
Yeah.
When that happened, the president of Simmons called me into his office and said the trustees have requested that I fire you immediately because of the women's issue.
Wow.
And so I was fired. This was in the, I was in my early 20s. I will never forget it. It was during a summer session in which I had prepared to teach on for the entire summer on the book of Job. And I guess God didn't want me to just teach on it. God wanted me to experience Job. So I came home, and my wife and my daughter, who was a baby at the time, said, what happened? I said, well, baby, I'm fired. And I looked and I said, my God, I don't have anything but my wife and my daughter, but I've got my integrity and I've done the right thing. Well, they didn't really kick me out. They kicked me forward. And sometimes rejection, God uses rejection for redirection.
Wow.
So anytime someone's experiencing some rejection, always know that that rejection, especially if you're doing the will of God and you're living with integrity, that rejection is for redirection. So I redirected my life and focused my attention on my church. And the church started growing in the hood. We systematically, we're in the poorest zip code in Louisville. The poverty rate in the community where our church is 46%. Nationally, to be considered a poor community, you have to have 46% concentrated poverty. We have 46% concentrated poverty in my community. We purchased all of the land that was around us. We were surrounded by nightclubs and liquor stores like most urban areas. It was a depopulated community, an economic and service desert. But we purchased, we decided we would plant our mailbox in concrete and that we would stay there in that poor neighborhood. And we purchased every piece of land over the next piece of property around us over the next 15 years.
That's what
we
I'm
got
talking
acres
about.
And acres of contiguous property.
Yeah.
And all the liquor stores, I tell my congregation, God allowed us to purchase the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, Canaanites, the Bud Lights, and the Shalites.
And the Bud Lights. So,
and the Shalites, too, man.
We
purchased all of them, Ike, the Zunktites, the Stalactites, we got them all. And we took that land and we transformed it into redemptive purposes and built a wonderful, thriving campus right in the middle of the poorest area in our city. And the church started growing, and not only did we purchase it, but we ended up purchasing the original campus of Simmons College, the school that fired me. Well, about 19 years after being fired, there was a vacancy in the presidency. A new regime had come in, more progressive trustees, and the school was about to close and needed the strength of a strong church and a pastor who could help resurrect it. And they called me back. And so 19 years after being fired for women, I'm brought back 19 years later, not as the not as a professor, but as the president. As the president.
God is an amazing author, isn't he?
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And was able to bring the original campus back to the school. And it's an amazing story. And the school is just growing. And we're just going from victory to victory and from success to success.
Well, I can tell you, we all of us have been sitting here in awe just listening to how God has used you and how he has increased the footprint of the kingdom through you and through your faith. We support you here, hands down. Kev nodded his hand. I mean, your story.
Kevin?
Yeah, Kevin G.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm Kevin, so I'm Kevin also.
How are you?
We promise here at Heart of the City to be diligent about supporting your efforts and also pushing the college as well, because it's important. You know, it's very easy to talk about some of the what we call the name brand HBCUs, but it's important to celebrate all of our HBCUs and the journeys that they have undergone and went through to remain in this day and time to remain viable institutions. But you also have five books, because you mentioned a book that I think everybody, and there's quite a few ministers listening on our Facebook feed, they went right to the book when you mentioned it. But you have five of your own.
Right.
And so give the listening audience those five books and tell them where they can also purchase those books and support.
You can get them on Amazon.com. Let me see. One of them is Who's Your Daddy?
I highlighted that one. Yeah, that's funny.
It's on the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And one book, which was my first, was Get Off Your Butt, B-U-T, Conjunction.
Mm.
It's a book on excuse making and what the black church has to do to empower black people.
Wow.
One is entitled Be Loyal to the Royal That's in You.
Mm.
Let me think of the two other
books. Oh, I got them. If you want me, if you want to tag me in, Coach, I got you.
Yeah, give me the other. As They Went. What's the fifth?
As They Went and Treasure Worth Seeking.
Treasures Worth Seeking. Yeah, Treasures Worth Seeking. Yes.
So, listen to the audience. You've heard from what I believe is one of our pillars of not only our community, but our country. The work that Dr. Kevin Cosby has done is nothing short of legendary, and it is God-breathed, and we see what happens when we are diligent in following what God has for our lives. And we talk about this all the time, living in your design. When you are in your God-given design, the destiny that he has for you is nothing short of amazing. We see that in your life, Dr. Cosby, and we celebrate you for that. And we're appreciative that you have called in today just to share a few moments with us.
I am very honored to have been asked to come on.
So we
thank
will,
you so much.
Absolutely. And we will make sure that we stay in touch. Consider this home. Anything that you have going on, not only for the ministry and yourself, but anything that is dealing with the college, please feel free to reach back. We have open arms for you and the ministry.
Man, that is so kind of you. Thank you. And look, I'm going to take you up on that.
Yes, sir. We're looking forward to it. You give our love to the folk down in Kentucky, our family.
I sure will, man. Kentucky. I sure will.
Yes, sir.
And if you're this way, please come and visit us, would you?
I will. I want to actually walk
the
campus.
Wait, is that invitational to all of us, Pastor?
Doc is speaking directly to me.
This is Teresa TML. I just, you know, wanted
to. Doc is speaking directly now.
He ain't hearing me.
I didn't hear you. What you're saying?
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. You know, Malik.
I was cutting you off deliberately. So, yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to make sure the invitation was open to the whole group, you know.
It is open to the whole group. We'll show you gracious hospitality.
Amen.
Doc, please pray over Sister Lundy when you get when she gets there.
As soon as I step off the plane.
Doc, we thank you so much for coming in today.
Keep up your great work. What you guys are doing is so important. You're one of the five institutions that we have got. And I listened to what you guys were talking about, and that's why black media, we have got to support black media. It is critical that we get our story out and not be propagandized by the majority culture.
Absolutely.
So, blessings upon you.
Thank you, Doctor. You have a beautiful rest of your week.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
That was an amazing story, man. I love those kind of heartstring stories.
There's more of those. We need to bring
there's more. There's more. Look, we still haven't talked about Operation Freedom, and we got film projects that we're gonna see. See, I got something for you.
I like it. What does it look like?
So,
speaking of freedom, real quick, right. Juneteenth. That was yesterday.
We can get into that too.
Okay.
Yeah, I got that too. So I got to go through something because I actually have a very powerful caller on the line, but I want to go through our Black History Fact and go into our Song of the Week and then bring you guys. This program is groundbreaking, and it deals with home ownership. Mm-hmm. Okay, so get ready for those that are looking for home ownership. I got something for you. I promise you. Brett, let's go into our Black History Fact of the Week. So, guys, this is Black History. This is our fact of the week. Why do we do this every week? Because we make Black History every day. Kev's grinding to the beat. Whatever you say over this is going to be good, right? So I want to talk to you this week. Our focus of our Black History Fact is Sarah Rector. She was the richest African-American child in the United States. He was born in Oklahoma, March 3rd, 1902, to Joseph and Rose Rector, who were descendants of slaves of the Creek Nation. Now, before she was born, there was a treaty that was signed between the United States government and the Creek Nation, promising emancipation to their 16,000 slaves and incorporating them into the nation as citizens that were entitled, check this out, to equal interest in the soil and national funds. That's major. Kev just leaned back. He let that marinate for a minute. Now, these people were formerly enslaved under the Muscogee Creek tribe, and so they were referred to as Creek Freedmen Miners. And under the Dawes Allotment Act of 1887, 160 acres were granted to approximately 600 black children. Major. Major. And so when Rector was born in 1902, she was officially a resident of Indian Territory because Oklahoma was not yet a state. And since she was a descendant of slaves owned by the Creek Indians, she was entitled to. And so her tax, her annual property tax, for those who deal with that every day, $30. $30. Now that's considerable in that time. But her land was 60 miles away from the Rector home in Glenpool, Oklahoma. And so they were dealing with property taxes, too much property tax. Her you know, guardian said, look, and actually her father said, I'm going to petition the county court so that I can sell this parcel. Now, they denied the request. We're going to keep this in the crew. He began to look for other options. In 1911, he leased his parcel of land to the Standard Oil Company. Turned out to be the best decision of his and Sarah's life. Mm-hmm. 2 years later, 2 years after the piece of land was leased, they hit gold. Literally. 2,500 barrels of oil and an equivalent payout of $7,000 to Sarah's pocket every day.
Oh, wow.
That's a lot of money.
Oh, man. The land became part of the famous Cushing Drumright oil field, and it propelled Rector into the spotlight. She was only 12. Now, here's, and I'll shorten this up, but here's the truth. They declared, here's those policies again that we talk about, right? There was a policy that said that any child of minority birth that came into wealth had to have a white guardian oversee their finances. Can you, I mean, really, you put the phone down, Teresa, on that one, right? Like, you got to be kidding me. Yes.
The game is rigged.
The game was rigged. And so, and their belief was that blacks did not know how to manage money. And so we're going to keep it in safekeeping for you. Look, I mean, W.E.B. Du Bois, James C. Waters Jr., who's with the NAACP, I mean, they were incensed over what occurred. Nothing changed because that was actually the policy. She went on to 18, became a millionaire, owned stocks, a boarding house, a bakery, a restaurant, and then 2,000 acres of land. She purchased a mansion on 12th Street and took care of her family. It's major.
Black excellence.
Yeah, black excellence.
You got to replicate
for
that.
Sure.
Yeah.
For sure. I mean, yeah. Look, $7,000 a day?
Yeah. A day.
A day.
How many people try and get into the month? Can I get an amen?
There's some land next to my house. You can just hit a drill down there, find something. But the Black History Fact will be on our Facebook page. I encourage you. You know, we dig deep to find these stories, and we think these stories are very impactful to us understanding the history of our folk and the excellence that lies within our journey throughout the states. And throughout this time of life.
It's empowering.
It is, man.
It's empowering.
It is.
And this is why I say we need to change the narrative, because you used the term woke a couple of times. And mm-hmm. I abhor that.
Yeah, that word is. It and I use it sarcastically.
Right, understood. Yeah. But the fact that folks out here think that not giving that type of information that empowers you, but give you the stuff that keeps you stuck and lacking hope is woke.
Yeah, and they call that woke, right. And then put a meme behind it.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah.
We're
going to dig in on that. So I'm going to go to our song of the week because I have Bruce Marks on the line, and I'm telling you what he's going to give you is life-changing as it relates to home ownership if you're thinking about owning a home. If you've ever wanted to own a home, you want to listen to what Bruce has to say. You're listening to The Heart of the City. The show topic today is... Brett went into the song already. The show topic today is it's driven around looking at things through a different lens. And what Bruce is going to give you is going to be impactful. What Kevin talked about is impactful. What Dr. Kevin Cosby talked about is impactful. And so I'm going to go into the song of the week. Brett already teased you with it, but I'm going to give it to you again. It's John P. Key and New Life, the song Right Now. Praise.
Put your hands up.
Play that record all day long. And trust me, John P. Key is a legend in the gospel community. That song Right Now, Praise, please support. Go download that record. You will not be disappointed. I promise you. That was all morning long, quite frankly. I was bouncing. That's probably why I was a little late to the studio. I had it on repeat. I must have played at least 20 times. But please download and support good music. So don't download through a torrent. It's only $1.29 mm-hmm. on Google, right? Mm-hmm. And iTunes or whatever your favorite download tool would be. Now, I'm going directly into this because I think this is game changing. So I want you to tell everybody around you to stop talking in your workplace and turn the radio up or just huddle around your desk because y'all need to hear this. This is Bruce Marks, the founder and CEO of the Neighborhood Assistant Corp of America. He is the he went to the executive director position of the Union Neighborhood Assistance Corporation, and we'll talk about that as well and some of the work that he was instrumental in working on to have the first ever housing trust fund, which resulted in the first amendment to the Taft-Hartley Act in over 25 years and the first time that a union changed America's labor law. Mm. Bruce Marks is responsible for the work that helped to ensure that Fleet Bank committed $8 billion to lending in low and moderate income communities and $140 million to the UNAC to fund unprecedented mortgage products. $13 billion under his leadership to create mortgage products for low income folk. Mm-hmm. Just that in itself it's says you want to listen to what Bruce has to say. And so without further ado, I want to give a warm Heart of the City welcome to Bruce Marks. It's an absolute pleasure having you on.
It is great to be on, Malik. I want you to put me in hold so I can listen more to you, to the history you're talking about, to your music. I mean, I'm just having a great time listening to you and learning. It's just great to be on. It's an honor.
Well, we're glad to have you as a part of this show and the great work that you're doing to ensure that communities and families have an opportunity to enjoy home ownership. It's clear that that's a part of your passion, a part of your design by which you have been faithful to. And you've produced some serious fruit. I mean, $13 billion to give people access to what we would call a part of the American dream. And so, Bruce, talk about what you have going on and specifically the event, too, that is occurring in Philadelphia and why it's so important that we get people out.
You know, let me take one step back, if I could.
By all means.
And, you know, talk about the history and the racist history in this country. Because when you think about it, what built the white suburbs after World War II? It was the VA no down payment mortgage.
Yeah.
And when we say white suburbs, it's because if one was African-American minority, one could not get those mortgages and couldn't buy in those areas.
Mm-hmm.
It was prevented from achieving wealth, and that was a government policy, and that was state policy. So what we've done is we have created a mortgage product that takes that basis, the no down payment mortgage, and we've enhanced that. So we have one mortgage product out there, Malik, and it's the best in America. Factually, it's the best in America.
Hmm.
It's no down payment, no closing costs, at a below market fixed rate. There's no fees. To a day's rate is 4%, and you can buy it down to virtually 0%. We don't look at people's credit score. So we look at their payment history that they control. So, for example, if someone has late payments on their medical bills, that's more likely a reflection that we have an unaffordable, dysfunctional healthcare system than that as a reflection of whether they're ready for home ownership.
Yeah.
So we look at their, you know, payment history that they control. And we have $13 billion of this one mortgage product from Bank of America and from Citi Mortgage. And what we're able to do is we're saying, okay, now we've got the product. Now let's make the process a streamlined process. So we do these Achieve the Dream events, and we're doing our sixth one here in, you know, Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm.
But we've done these events, and in these events, we do a one-stop operation. So we take the four steps, and we combine it into one place in one day, and we do it over 5 days. So what we do is we do the workshop, we upload the documents, which is step two because it's full document underwriting. Then step three, you meet with a counselor. Step four, you meet with an underwriter. And then you can be pre-approved for NACA's Best in America mortgage. Or we tell you the next steps. Because we can commit that if you stick with NACA, you will have an opportunity to be a homeowner. And, you know, what's amazing, Malik, is that with these events, we've opened up the floodgates for people who have been locked out of homeownership.
Yeah.
So while we're open to everybody, the vast majority of people who are coming through are minority home buyers because it's word of mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And when you ask people about how they heard about us, it's from family, friends, coworkers.
Yeah.
And that's the best form of outreach. That's the best form of, of branding, if you want to call it that.
Sure.
So
trusted
really
sources.
Excited about it, but it's a game changer. And, you know, as good as it sounds, it's even better.
Listen, so as you were talking, I looked at Teresa, I looked at Kevin. I mean, everybody's eyebrows are going up like, no. This can't be, especially for those who are going through the process now and having challenges, you know, whether it's I have to have 12 months of bank statements and my DTI has to be, you know, no more than 60% or 50%. And I missed that threshold and I missed conventional and I don't apply for this FHA. And what do I do? How do I get into a home? And here comes Bruce with the product that, so let me ask the cynical question, because I know you get this all the time, sure. But I'll get it out the way for the listenership. What's the catch?
I was just about to ask, is there any restrictions to where you can buy? Because, mm-hmm. you know, they're saying if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. This mm-hmm. this is amazing. So, like you said, is there any restrictions? What's the catch?
Well, the catch is, and that's right, if someone doesn't ask the question that it sounds too good to be true, then they're not doing their homework.
Yeah.
Because there's more fraud, there's more criminal activity in the mortgage and the real estate industry than any other industry.
Yeah, we saw
so that. So that is absolutely a question that everybody has to ask. Well, the catch is this. One thing is that we engage in aggressive advocacy, what we call nonviolent bank terrorism. So I understand that might sound a little bit controversial, but it's nonviolent because we hold these CEOs personally responsible. So if you look at NACA's history over the last 30-plus years, we've gone to the CEOs' homes. We've taken on the biggest players out there. We beat Fleet. We beat Ford Motor Company. We beat First Union. We beat Chase. We beat Fannie Mae. We beat HUD. We've taken on the biggest players, and we've won. And, you know, these are sometimes nasty campaigns mm-hmm. because we go after people personally. We hold them personally responsible for their actions. So, you know, sometimes it takes bringing 300 to 400 people to the front doors on Sunday mornings to the CEO's home in their exclusive gated community.
Yeah.
But you know what? They can't hide from us because the NACA members, they're the ones that are their security people. They're the ones that cut the lawns. They're the ones that clean their homes.
Yeah.
So they can't hide on that piece. And as a result of NACA's advocacy, we've gotten these mortgages. And, you know, yes, it didn't take that to get Bank of America, but it's taken that to get a lot of these other players out there to do the right thing. And then we do the operations so well that they've outsourced that work to NACA.
Mm.
So, you know, and we are on the shoulders of the civil rights movement. So, you know, and the fight that we see going on today, which is really crucial, you know, we got to take on the players out there. We've got to take on the racists, but we also have to provide that economic opportunity so that people can get the results, have economic wealth. And so to get to the particulars of what you're asking, so, yes, the two catches are this. We require you to participate in whatever way you feel comfortable. So that means, so it's just like Jimmy Carter with Habitat for Humanity, give back in whatever way. And, you know, you can participate in the demonstrations. You can participate at the events. You can participate by getting the word out. You can participate by helping register more people to vote. The other thing that we require is that if you're legally able to, you have to be a registered voter because your voice has to be heard.
There you go.
Those are the two conditions.
Wow.
But, you know, that's the give back because we are thy brother's keeper. So it's not like there's a zero-sum game, and if someone gets something, I get less.
Right.
The more people participate, the more there is. Because we want to do more than just home ownership. We want to take on other issues of economic justice. And that means dealing with the unaffordable student debts. That means the scams around car loans.
Mm-hmm.
That means, you know, the justice system that is, you know, that is destroying people's lives.
Yeah.
You know, we got to take on those issues out there. And, you know, we've got 2.7 million members and growing.
Mm-mm-mm.
So that's how we've been able to be successful. But on the product side that you're asking, you can purchase a 1-to-4 family house, condos. You can purchase a house and you can renovate it. I can go on and on. You can buy down the interest rate. So, for example, 1% of the mortgage reduces the interest rate by 0.25%.
Mm-hmm.
That's not available anyplace else. And, you know, and the key part is we do what's called character-based lending. It used to be that you can go into a branch where you know the banker, and they say, oh, I know you, and I know your parents,
right.
And, you know, we're going to get you through. Well, let's take that concept that was really use in a racist way.
Mm-hmm.
But let's take that concept and let's do it for working people, particularly minority home buyers. And let's look at compensating factor lending. Because the way that lending gets done in the country now is it's just automated. And that means that it's based on, number one, on your credit score. Number two, on how much of a down payment you make. Number three is on what your debt ratio is.
Right.
So that doesn't work for the vast majority of working people because people pay their rents, they get by, but don't have high credit score.
Mm-hmm.
People don't have savings for the down payment or closing costs. So we've eliminated that barrier. We say, let's look at people's individual circumstances. And it's worth, Malik, that we have tens of thousands of homeowners and we're building this across the country.
Listen, I'm floored at this program for a myriad of reasons. And I'm equally excited because this is what it's about. We can talk and we can pontificate and we can protest, and those things are great and they have their place.
Absolutely.
But you have to move into a place where legislation is done or you're putting systems in place to right the wrongs. Otherwise, you never balance it out. It becomes, you know, a drop, a pebble in a lake. And so this here is moving the dial forward. And a very real solution for those who are trying to achieve the dream. And so, and I want everyone to understand that NACA is the nation's largest, and I want to make sure that I'm clear that so you guys understand this, HUD certified nonprofit housing and community advocacy organization. So this isn't something that's new. You know, they put some nice letters together and put a Facebook page up and started rocking and rolling. No, this is someone or some organization that has decided we're going to get out front and others make sure that others see us, make sure that the government sees us because we're going to change the system. Not just deal with, you know, what I would call the yelling of the day, but going into the system to change it for the better. And so June 21st through June 24th, 8 to 8 at the Greater Philadelphia Expo Center, you're going to be doing this 4-day or 3-day ownership program. And so talk about what people can expect, what they need to bring, if anything, My phones are lighting up. I just threw them to the side, but I think it's important that they at least get some of this information.
Sure. So yes, just to reinforce one thing you said, there are over 2,000 HUD certified counseling agencies in the country.
Mm-hmm.
We are one of 2,000. We do over 25% of the counseling in the country, and by the end of the year, it'll probably be over 50%.
Wow.
And we have the highest rating out there. So when they, because they come in, they audit you, which is fine, and we get the highest rating. And, you know, one of the things, when you say to somebody, you know, no down payment, no closing costs, you don't look at someone's credit score,
yeah.
You know, is this a recipe for disaster? Well, look, our performance is the best in the mortgage industry,
yeah.
Not just better than FHA or the government programs, the best in the industry. The foreclosure rate is 0.0021. Don't forget those zeros. 0.0021. I mean, that is as close to perfect as you could almost get. And yeah, so we're doing another event. The sixth Achieve the Dream event is going to be in Oaks, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia,
mm-hmm.
from the 21st of June. So starting tomorrow, Thursday through Sunday, the 24th. And yeah, we do full document underwriting. So yes, we need people's pay stubs. We need their bank statements. We need their tax returns. We need the W-2s. Bring in as much as you can. But most importantly, you gotta come. You gotta come. You gotta get yourself in the game on that. Because if you get in there, when you get in there, we'll get you through. If you're determined to be a homeowner, we will get you through. The other thing that I don't want to forget to mention is if you're a homeowner with an unaffordable mortgage, you need to come as well because NACA has been the most successful organization during the mortgage crisis and continues to be so to modify mortgages where people, you know, which they cannot afford. And modify means to bring down your interest rate to as low as 2%, reduce your outstanding principal, to save hundreds of dollars a month, or maybe over $1,000 a month in your mortgage payment. And we've done that for over 250,000 homeowners.
Wow.
So if you're a home buyer, you've got to come, because you've got everything to win, everything to gain and nothing to lose, because it's free. So come on down to the event. And then, you know, if you're a homeowner with an unaffordable mortgage, you also have an obligation to come down, because we're here in, you know, as I said, in, you know, at the Greater Philly Expo Center in Oaks, PA, Pennsylvania. Then we go from here, we're going to go to Honolulu, then we're going to go to Las Vegas, and then Ontario, California, and then Phoenix and Atlanta. So go to our website at NACA.com, NACA.com. You can read about us. You can hear about the next events. And we're going to take this on the road every part of the country, because our goal, Malik, is to make the NACA standard the national standard. We have billions of dollars to lend. We control that money, and we're going to change the way lending gets done in this country, particularly for minority home buyers who have been locked out of this process. And then, and you look at the numbers, 50% of African-American applications to banks are denied.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's once you get past real estate agents who don't want to work with you, sellers who don't want to sell to you. Once you get past those roadblocks,
yep.
And the banks will deny it.
They will deny it.
So the system's set up. I mean, yeah. You know, so that's why we, by word of mouth, we do these events. I'm sorry to take up.
No, you.
So, but just the last thing, we do these events. People come from all over. So when we did the one in Newark with 7,000 people, we counseled to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning,
wow.
From 8 in the morning to 2:30 in the morning, and we start again at 8. Over
wow.
5 days. People came from Washington, from Atlanta, from Boston, from around the country to come to these events, because it's opened up the floodgates.
Well, you cannot say that you did not hear the message. So when we talk about these issues, I don't want to see you in the barbershop 5 weeks later, 5 months later, talking about I was trying to get a home, but I was denied.
Exactly.
No. The event is here, June 21st to June 24th. I'm telling you, this is a place you want to be. The Philadelphia Expo Center, 100 Station Avenue, Oaks, PA. We'll make sure that we put this on the Facebook page and the website. Achieve the Dream Home Ownership event presented by NACA. Look, I'm like LeVar Burton. Don't take my word for it. Go to the event. What Bruce and his group has put together is nothing short of groundbreaking. We talk about changing the game, and then we get to a groundbreaking, game-changing event, and we get scared.
Mm-hmm.
Go. As he said, there's nothing to lose.
It's free.
It's free. At the very least, you're going to get counseling that helps you understand where you are and how to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
So just in that alone, that's a reason to attend. Bruce, your work is phenomenal, and we're appreciative. I think the nation appreciates the work that you're doing as it relates to home ownership and leveling the playing field, because so many doors have been closed for so many. But it's your organization and efforts like this that are going to change the way this country treats its communities. And we're thankful for the work that you're doing.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be on. It's great listening to you. I mean, I'm going to listen to you all the time and learn.
I appreciate that.
And, you know, but it's the staff. And I just always want to say, you know, people have died. People have died and fought, you know, to give us this opportunity.
Yeah.
And we got to take advantage of it.
We definitely do.
That's why we're here. So please, thank you very much. Everybody, come take advantage of this, because you got everything to gain and nothing to lose. I know it sounds too good. It's the right question to ask, but we're there for you. And
you
stick with us, we'll get you into a home.
NACA will get you into a home. I promise you. Look, guys, let's go hang out. I'll travel with you. Like, let's go up to Oaks, and and go through this process, just even just having the dialogue. I think this is the beginning of something major across the country. And we're appreciative to you, Bruce, for making it happen. I will make sure that we stay in touch with you. And I definitely want to continue to have conversation with you on how we continue to move the dial and lift the tide and raise all the boats in our communities, because it's extremely important.
Thank you very much. It's an honor to be on. We appreciate the conversation.
We appreciate you. And so you've heard from Bruce Marks, Achieve the Dream Home Ownership Event. I mean,
that's amazing.
Come on. This is the first I've heard of it. I was getting a text saying that they do good work. So some folks
it's
know
on.
About
some
it.
Folks know.
Yeah, I didn't know.
You know what?
I'm not going to feed y'all nothing. You know,
so I'm the type of person.
We're going to cook it right.
We're
going to cook it right now.
Yeah, we just posted on our Facebook page and Twitter, but I'm going to go. I have to
go.
I need to see
it. Listen, come on. So here's the thing.
Yeah.
Somebody came up to houses, right, in the early, 70s or 80s, and knocked on the door, 90s really, knocked on the door and said, hey, would you like to buy these penny stocks mm-hmm. of this company mm-hmm. called Apple?
Mm-hmm.
And people were like, get out of here. Whatever. Yep. I'm good, right? And so those who had the penny stocks, which there are some that are still alive now, who have the penny stocks are multi-millionaires,
mm-hmm.
right? And so we have to get past the, I've been beat up for so long that love looks like a punch.
Right.
Because that's where we are right now,
exactly.
right? So it's got to have some kind of punishment to it in order for it to be good, in order for it to work. That's not the case. And we've got to get out of that mindset, and that's part of the mindset that has kept us down. We're so skeptical of everything that we don't even explore opportunities to even see if they're real. Here is an opportunity to see if this is real, and I promise you, you know, NACA, and we've been doing the research on this, NACA is for real. They're a for real organization. And so June 21st through the 24th, 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. at the Greater Philadelphia Expo Center, 100 Station Avenue, Oaks, PA. If you've ever wanted to own a house, but you were denied for whatever reason, character-based lending is back in effect for this program,
That's
which
amazing.
Is insane.
That's amazing.
Insane.
That's amazing.
You got to get out and check it out. You got to get out and check it out.
Because it goes to that whole wealth gap thing. We can get into this home ownership and...
Yeah. I can. We can do the barbershop conversation about the wealth gap all day long, or we can go to NACA and go and grab a house.
Exactly.
Right? And change the wealth gap.
I think I might go with you.
Listen.
Yeah, we out.
I need Heart
to
of the
that.
City school bus. Meet us at the station.
At charter only.
Charter only. Come on, the school bus is cheaper.
All right. Like, you go right
then
there.
We can do lunch.
It's 95 degrees out. We're not doing no school bus.
I want to buy a block.
That's what it's about, because it's not just single family ownership.
Right.
Right? So there are some opportunities to do some of those kind of things. And at the very least, whatever your initiative is, your thought process, your dream, you can have a conversation tomorrow with the professionals.
And this helps us to gentrify our own.
Come on,
so
somebody.
So we don't lose it.
Now you want me to play in B flat or whatever, because you're preaching right
listen,
now, Kevin.
I'm trying to tell
come
you.
On.
Every time I come home and I drive through Brewery Town,
mm-hmm.
an area that I grew up in, I'm just
yeah.
I'm
yeah.
I'm floored, and yeah. it almost brings a tear to my eye yeah. because I'm like, I played on these streets, I
yeah.
sweated on these streets, I bled on these streets.
Yeah.
Now I can't afford a home on
now
these
you
streets.
Can't afford a home
what is
on
going
the street?
On?
Yep. And if you stay on that street too long, they'll call the cops.
Hey,
on
listen.
That
well, I take that all day.
Yeah. Kev said, please
call
do.
The
yeah,
yeah,
call them on me. Because listen.
Yeah, yeah.
I got sweat equity on this.
Yeah,
spot.
Yeah. yeah that you do. That you do. And so let's end with you, Kev. You joined us on the EKG. You brought some considerable insight as it relates to the issues of the day. We talked about immigration. We talked about so many things. But you have taken life in all that you have seen through your journey and said, I'm going to document this and I'm going to put it in film form and I'm going to begin to tell some of the stories that don't get green-lighted from the major production houses, right? And so Michael Jordan and Ryan Coogler aren't the only ones that can tell the story. You've dedicated your next chapter in life to doing this. And so Operation Freedom is out. Tell us about that film and what we can expect as viewers.
So Operation Freedom is a spy drama. I like that narrative. It's mm-hmm. a spy drama. But what I did with it was I made the protagonist black.
Mm.
I gave us a different complexion, versus the thugs or the whatever. That thing is.
Yep.
I wanted to put us in a different space, a different genre. Mm-hmm.
We could be Bond too.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, there's black CIA agents.
Come on.
You know what I'm saying? Right, so, you know, that was the plan for this movie here. Moving forward, I think that, you know, it's a project that I'm working on that I hesitated writing. Hesitated because the images aren't all positive.
Okay.
So I didn't want to contribute to that narrative. Mm-hmm. And Ava DuVernay said, if it's your truth, write it.
What we're talking about. Right.
You know?
Right.
And that just put the battery in my back to get that project done. So that's coming in the future. I don't want to talk too much about it, but it's coming in the future. And again, everything that I do is intention driven. So it's a point to everything that I'm doing because I want to create narratives. I want to start conversations and I want to make people uncomfortable.
So you actually did a screening.
Yep, I did
of Operation Freedom. And so talk about the screening and what was some of the feedback that you got from the audience?
I got a lot of positive feedback. And, you know, when I did the screening here, it was a lot of friends and family.
Right,
so
right.
I expected the feedback to be,
it's the friends and family.
But when I did it in L.A.,
okay,
where I knew nobody.
Yeah.
Well, I knew some people, but for the majority, I didn't know. And I got the same feedback.
Wow.
I knew I was on the right track.
Wow.
You know, they love the characters. They love the professionalism of the project,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
and they wanted more. They wanted to see more.
So one thing that you just said is really important, the professionalism of the project. It's not enough just to have the idea. If you don't execute with excellence.
Let me tell you something, man.
It goes nowhere.
I'm starting to see it now because I get a lot of calls. I get a lot of people coming to me about mm-hmm. Doing projects. And I used to wonder when I met some of these filmmakers, why it seemed like it was giving me the cold shoulder. Like, yeah. I'm saying, like, come on, man. I get it now.
Right. Mm.
Because everybody can't do this. And everybody's not doing this properly. And they want you to be a part of something that's not done properly.
Yeah.
And then they don't want to listen. Because now it's like, but you're not Spike Lee. It's not about me being Spike Lee, but there's a way to do it. Can I shoot on my iPhone? Yes, you can shoot a movie. You can shoot a movie on your iPhone.
Right.
But what's your goal?
Right.
Because if your goal is to get the people in the industry to watch it, if the goal is to get, you know, into this game, mm-hmm. then you got to step it up.
And listen, and so there are films that were shot on iPhone that made it to film festivals, right? But if you're looking to get to United Artists, if you're looking to have your film in an AMC theater, chances are that the iPhone movie is not going to make that cut.
Steven Soderbergh just did one, Unsane.
Yeah.
He shot all on the iPhone.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But he had a $2 million budget.
There you go. It's a different story.
That's a whole different story.
Yeah, whole different story.
He had
lenses. I mean, it's.
But that was almost like a hobby project for
exactly.
him.
Exactly. And he mm-hmm. probably financed that himself. I don't know.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
You know, it's. I think people need to realize. Well, one, mm-hmm. let me get to the our story thing because I heard you mention that before. Yeah. I need somebody to define what our story is because. I keep hearing this, and when I meet with some of these black filmmakers, it's the same narrative. And I'm like, bro, that's not my story.
That's not my story.
That's not my story. And, again, when you talk about our story, why can't we have some entertainment in this as well?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Why can't we do a Bond movie, a black Bond movie, a black heist movie, a black spy movie? Why can't we do these things?
It doesn't always have to be a civil rights struggle.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
It has to be a struggle picture. It doesn't have to be that all the time.
No, you're right. I'm laughing because it's so true.
Right.
Because I was in a situation years ago, and it was just like every time we went to the movies, you know, with my Caucasian friends, it was like, it was never they wanted to see something that was like black highlight. It was just something about the struggle that was just like, oh, I wanted to see how they got out.
Listen,
I love them dearly, but I was just like, God, there's more to
that's
us.
That's my thing. Like, so we love the struggle.
Right.
Right. Yes. And so the struggle, and we see this in the political, and I got to bring you back on because we got to have some political conversation too. But, because the struggle is one of the most overused narratives of all time. Disrespectful. I mean, even when they come to tell you, I'm up for re-election, they're still fighting.
Yeah, it's, still fighting. It's disrespectful.
Did we ever win?
But you know,
did we ever achieve?
And you know, I call them despair pushers. And because they keep us stuck. They keep us in a place. We don't rise.
Yeah.
It's the same narrative that's been going on since the 50s and 60s, yet we have not risen.
Right.
And why is that?
Right.
Because the goal is to keep you here, keep you, you know, funneling money into this system here. Nah, I'm done with that.
We're on something else.
Yeah. We're trying to go elevate.
Kevin said, we ain't doing jerseys no more. No, we on button-ups.
We
on button-ups.
It's a whole different game.
So tell the listening audience how they can support Operation Freedom. I mean, I'm sitting here. I tell you guys, we always have, you know, a certain amount of time to accomplish this. We're at the end of the show. I know, but I need them to get your information. How do they support your gift of film?
Okay, so what you can do, I'm in the midst of creating a website for my production company, UES Films and 212 Production. But right now you can follow me on Instagram. It's Kevin_Gee. And on Facebook, it's Facebook.com/KevGee. And as these projects start to, you know, take shape, I'll be giving out more information. I'm thinking about crowdfunding in the next one. So I'm going to put up probably half of the project and then crowdfund the other half.
Listen, crowdfunding is a ministry.
And
so I need you guys to understand, crowdfunding is not because you're broke and you're trying to gain money. That's not it. Crowdfunding is an opportunity for you to get invested in the back end so that as it prospers, you share in the wealth.
And see, here for me, I'm on the equity side of everything I'm doing.
Yeah, man.
Now I'm not saying that I won't take a check to write something.
I got you.
But if it's my project, I'm coming in on the equity side.
I need equity.
Because it's too much. There's too much information out here now for us to be caught up in those contracts. You know, you know, like Jay-Z say, I'm overcharging for what y'all did to the Cold Crush. We have too much capital now to get stuck there.
Yeah.
You know, so it's time to educate, elevate, and execute.
So so we're going to bring you back because I want to have that conversation too. It was specifically about the creative side of contracts and where we get stuck. So we're going to bring some music folk in, have you in on the film side, and let's really talk about that. Make sure you get out. Follow Kevin Gee on Instagram, Facebook. I promise you, you won't be disappointed. Tons of information, tons of perspective. But then also, you can follow his films and his film work. Collaborate with him if you have something to bring to bear. Come together. Let's make Philly a hotbed.
And that's my biggest goal. There's so much talent here in the city that I want to try to bring us all together because we're splintered now.
Yeah.
We're splintered.
So it's time to have a kumbaya too. Let's head up to the Platte and have a barbecue and figure this thing all
out.
Let's
do it.
Follow Kevin Gee on Instagram. Operation Freedom. It's out right now. Support it. And support all of our great local creatives. They're doing some amazing work. The show today, through a different lens, you heard from Bruce Marks, Home Ownership, the 21st through the 24th. Get out there to the Expo Center. You heard from Dr. Kevin Cosby, an amazing leader. Support him and continue to support St. Stephen's and the Simmons College of Kentucky. This has been an amazing show. I love you guys. Our team is one of the best teams that I have ever had the experience of working with. It's an honor to work with you guys every week, but we're done. We're off till next week. And so follow us on social media, Heart City Radio, Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. And as always, feel beautiful, look beautiful, and act beautiful because why?
We're beautiful.
You are beautiful.
Thank you.
See you next week.